Hey, I want to talk tonight about us, and about where we choose to live outside of this great environment and this place here, where we choose to live. In case you missed it, the whole world has gone mad. The whole world is actually gripped, and we live in this global community. The whole world is gripped by fear and panic and anxiety. And there is a mistrust in some places towards authorities, and there's accusation and there's blame, and I personally have already experienced that, and soon that is going to turn to anger. You'll see it. There will be anger. It's going to come. And it's interesting, we have this developed humanism that we live in. And when you just tear off the veneer of that, you look underneath, there's nothing. There's nothing, there's no security under it. What we see in the world that we live in, the world that we're drawn into and distracted by, you tear off the layer and underneath there's nothing for people to put their feet on. And despite all the promises that the world gives, nothing, and I believe that you already know this, nothing compares to the security of living in the kingdom of God. Our home is not this world. We all only live here temporarily. It's not where our security is. And the question is, do you know where your bank is? It was during the First World War in France, the bitter battle of the Somme, and in those mud-soaked trenches, trench warfare, a group of men bonded together as friends. And you know, death could come at any minute. There might not be a tomorrow. And in all that misery and gunge and filth and noise, there are only two things that matter to those kinds of soldiers. Where can I find a dry place to sleep? And where can I find something to eat? Life becomes that small. So a group of men bonded together. Only one was a Christian. And he shared with the other guys his confidence in a saviour. He didn't want to die. Nobody wants to die. But there was a peace about his life in all the mess and all the misery. And so he was respected. As he encouraged his brothers, he was respected. One day, the unthinkable happened. And the guy that deserved at least caught a bullet to the head. And those men were devastated. They asked permission of their officer to retreat, go back to a French village to bury their fallen comrade properly. And permission was granted, and they carried their fallen hero back to a nearby village church. They wanted to lay their friend to rest as properly as they could because they knew that he loved Jesus. They arrived at the churchyard after dark, and they banged on the front door of the priest's house. Little light came up upstairs, and the priest stuck his head out. And he called down, "What do you want?" In French, of course. Does anyone speak French? In French, "What do you want?" I don't know what it is, but one of the group spoke enough French to say they wanted to bury their friend properly because they knew that he was a Christian. And the priest hesitated, and then he asked, "Was the man a good Catholic?" And they had no idea. They just knew that he loved Jesus and that he trusted him as a saviour. Well, the priest said, if you don't know that he was a good Catholic, there's no place in my churchyard for him. You'll have to bury him outside. Well, there was no time. They needed to get back to the front. And the men took a couple of their trenching tools and they just dug a shallow grave and they laid their friend there as best as they could, said a few words, and then went back to the fight. Well, the next day they were not at peace. And there was no satisfaction that they'd done the job that they went to do. And they told their officer they'd like to go back and try again at the village. And permission was granted. And back they went to do a proper burial. Well, they got back to the graveyard by mid-morning. And they looked for the poor grave that they'd made. And strangely, they couldn't find it. And they searched and they searched. They went round and round and they argued with each other. It was here, no, it was here, no, it was over there. Why had it vanished? And in desperation, they went back to the priest's house and they banged on the door to find out something. I don't know what's going on. And the priest said, when he opened the door, he said, thank goodness you've come back. Last night I couldn't sleep, I had no rest, I had no peace, I was so ungracious. So at 2 o'clock in the morning I got up and I moved the graveyard wall. If you want to find your friend, he's inside consecrated ground. You were dead. Alienated from God, excluded from God, eliminated from his promises and without any kind of hope or foundation, without an advocate with our Father. I think we need to push the clicker here. Ephesians, remember at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Jesus of Nazareth really did rise from the dead, and there's enough evidence for even the hardened skeptic to be convinced. He really did rise from the dead. And when he did, something changed in the whole universe. The kingdom of God was initiated. And God opened up heaven. He moved the wall. And he included you. And when he rose, a massive cosmic shift occurred. Not only did he show that he could defeat death, but you did too. And Paul prays in Ephesians that we might actually have our eyes opened and our minds blown and our hearts ignited and set on fire with as we comprehend what really happened. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened so that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. And God moved the wall. And it's in the Bible, Ephesians 2. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall. And now as a result of that, if I put my life in his hands, I'm no longer a foreigner, I'm no longer an alien, but I am a fellow citizen with God's people. 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Here is the thing that I discovered a couple of years ago as I was reading and meditating on this letter. Something that did blow my mind. This wasn't God's backup plan in case people messed up. You know, he always knew that we would mess up. And all this was organized before the universe was even created. Ephesians 1. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, in love. He predestined us to be adopted as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to the praise of his glorious grace. Nothing catches God by surprise, by the way, this global pandemic that we have. Nothing catches God by surprise. He doesn't scratch his head and say, oh dear, that didn't turn out too well, did it? He's God. And despite what we see and hear around us, I want to encourage you, everything is going according to plan. You might not feel that and it might not sound like it right now, but I can guarantee you, actually, everything is going according to plan. When he put this universe together, he had a specific intention. You were on his mind. And when I say you, I say corporately, but also you and you and you and you and each one of us. We were actually on his mind before he said, let there be light. He was thinking about you. And I want to show you this. God's purpose in building this cosmos was always to put his church in the center of it. Ephesians 3. His intention was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose. I love trophies, and I have one. I still keep a little medal. And it says, 8th East Champions. And even though I was only 12 years old, my team, won the East Sector for our age group in Auckland soccer. So I am a champion, and I got a medal to prove it. And I tell you, I've kept that medal. I'm going to put it on again one day. I'm a hero. I'm a champion. Do you know that when I was 40, I could outrun a guy of 20? Anyway, it's another thing. And that guy, thought himself to be a hot shot rugby player. Anyway, sorry. That's another story, okay? We'll forgive it. But please remember my advice. Say no if he says, let's go for a walk. Hey, we are God's trophy. We are God's trophy. And you know what? He won us. And he is the champion. And he is the hero. And he holds up his church. And he says, hey, look what I got. Look what I got. And he says that also of each one of us individually too. You might think you're nothing, or I don't know what you think of yourself. But if you put your life in God's hands, he says, look what I got. And he's holding you up to the rulers and the authorities and everything eternal. He's saying, look what I got. This is my trophy. And we say, he's my champion. He redeemed me from death, and I'm going to glorify him forever. Ephesians 2. And God raised us up with Christ, and he seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. The champion is glorified by the people that he won. And you know what? He aims to show us off. He's going to do that. He does now also. God called Karen and I to move some stones in Laos to include others in his trophy cabinet. The vision of what God has for us is too good for others to miss out. It is too good. God loves them, and he wants to move that wall and bring them in and show them off. Now, Jesus of Nazareth goes to his hometown one day early on in his ministry. It's Luke chapter 4, and he begins his public ministry. And there he revives a vision of the kingdom of God. And you know, I reckon you all know this. This is called the Kingdom Manifesto. It's Jesus' opening kind of statement for his teaching ministry. And this is like, here's my mission statement, my statement of intent and purpose for this world. And he quotes something spoken 750 years prior by the great prophet Isaiah. The Hebrews people love Isaiah. He was their greatest prophet. They loved him. They knew every word. And if you have a look at Isaiah, the last six chapters are a future vision of this new kingdom, one where God's people are redeemed and rescued, healed, restored. They'll win the World Cup, they'll be heroes, they'll be great. And now when Isaiah first gives this prophecy, you know, the Hebrews are actually still slaves. They're still captives. They're in Babylon. They don't have any hope. They don't have any land. They don't have any temple to worship at. They've got no familiar worship center. They'd actually lost everything. And Isaiah tells them it's a result of rebellion and unfaithfulness. But then he announces, And it's really the Messiah speaking through the prophet. He announces this, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn. The Hebrews love it. They love it. It's their all-time favorite Bible passage, and it sounds so great. And in the same breath, Isaiah says something else that I mentioned a moment ago. Just in the next chapter, the Lord will hold you in his hand for all to see. A splendid crown in the hand of God. And the Messiah will say, hey, look what I got. This is my crown. This is my diadem, my people. And that is you. That's you. So when in Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes to his hometown and quotes a favorite Isaiah, and then he says, hey, this is fulfilled in me. And he's saying one thing, clear as a bell. Those guys in Nazareth, they had no misunderstanding. They knew exactly what he's saying. He's saying, I'm the Messiah. And I will accomplish all that this guy Isaiah prophesied. And when Jesus rose from the dead, everything that he said was vindicated. The Messiah really did move the graveyard wall. And from the moment of his rising, that kingdom is our home. It's not New Zealand. It's not Laos. It's not USA. But praise God, the kingdom of God can be found in all those places. In proclaiming the new kingdom, Jesus addresses issues in the old kingdom, and he has some answers for them. Poverty. See, it's a spiritual disease. Don't confuse it with not being able to afford to eat steak. Being a prisoner isn't just about being locked up in jail. There's more than one way to be held captive by someone or something. Blindness is usually when we just don't see it. The kingdom that God includes us in and opens his arms to welcome us in offers relief and freedom in a powerful and a life-changing and an eternal way. Isn't it great? Isn't it great? But something comes with citizenship in that kingdom. It's opposition. The spirit that drives this world wants to hold on to the captives, wants to retain them on the outside. So when Jesus opens his mouth to announce his purpose, to proclaim his identity, they tried to kill him. Luke 4. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, they drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked straight through them. He actually knew that today wasn't the day. It reminds me that hysteria reminds me of an incident in Laos where one of the first guys to become a Christian through the Lao Vida ministry, he went back to his village and led his parents to the Lord. And that village is way up, way, way, way up in the mountains, right next to Vietnam. The tribal group is Katu, and it's immersed in witchcraft religion. And when the men in that village discovered that Gal's father had become a Christian and was going to renounce his animism, they conspired together to murder him. And they invited him to go fishing with them, and their purpose was to cut his throat and throw him in the river. They invite, hey, let's go fishing. Let's go fishing. Come on. Halfway down the track, where's all the fishing gear? Don't worry about it. We've got it down at the river. Okay. Down he goes with them. One man in that group broke down near the river and he said, I can't do this. And he took Gao's father by the hand and said, you've got to come with me now. We're going back. And the men, there was just confusion amongst the men. And he walked right through the crowd and went home. The hysteria against Jesus, I'm going to tell you, will be the hysteria against his followers. Are you ready? Receiving a saviour also means accepting an opposition. We are the trophy of Jesus and he is the champion. But the enemy will try to make it as difficult as possible. He is out to drag us back and keep us on the outside. Living with persecution is normal for citizens of heaven, okay? Living with persecution is normal for citizens of heaven. In the first century, persecuted Christians, all they had to do to survive and to prevent themselves being torn apart by lions, being chewed by a lion, to have your guts torn apart by a beast, just take a pinch of incense, throw it in a flame, and say, I worship Caesar. That's all they had to do. Easy. Those believers gave their allegiance and their lives to one Lord and to one God. So make no mistake. That time is already here. It's not for the future. It's now. And you will face a test. You will face a test. And it will cost you dearly. And you will know and you will encounter the anger and the hysteria that Jesus faced. In Laos, the authorities despise and persecute Christians. It's a frontline battle, and the kingdom of this world is doing its best to extinguish the kingdom of hope. And Jesus tells us in John 15, if they hate me, they will hate you also. So get ready. Jesus doesn't mince his words. Get ready. They hated me. They're going to hate you. Get ready. And the thing that really upset the Hebrews on that day in Nazareth was Jesus telling them that they needed to get humble before God and they needed to repent and seek forgiveness. And that is the bit that will give your friends out there indigestion. Nobody wants to admit their need for personal and spiritual repentance. I'm fine. This world has got all I need, and they're going to give me the rules. In Laos and in Muslim countries, there is violent reaction to anyone who seeks to live as God's light and it is life and death, and it will be for us also. I am telling you, 3 weeks ago in Birmingham in England, the employment court, I'm sure some of you have read about this and know about this through this wonderful internet, the Birmingham employment court, Birmingham is the second biggest town in the UK, they made a ruling. The court, legal body in the UK, ruled and made a statement. This is their statement. The Bible is incompatible with human dignity. What's wrong with the Bible? The Bible got it wrong where it says that God created male and female. The Bible got it wrong. Therefore, it's incompatible with our life. We have to throw it out. And by the way, over that incident, a doctor of 25 years in the National Health Service got the sack. Are you ready to follow, to accept, to absorb the arrows that will come your way? The humiliation that the world's kingdom will try to lay on you. And here's the thing. If you can say that there is a limit to what I will surrender, then you haven't grasped how fantastic, how wonderful, how eternal, how secure the kingdom is, or what it means to live as God's trophy in this world. We can't actually follow unless we surrender it all. Just a quick picture here of our friends. Here are Lao Christian young people. And these young people, for them, the cost is everything. They will lose their national citizenship. They will lose their land entitlement. They will be excluded from education. They will have their marriages dissolved. They will be marginalized in employment, and they will have false accusations put about them. They will lose everything that this world is going to offer because they see a vision of how great God's kingdom is. You know that saying, he is no fool who gives up what he can never keep to gain what he can never lose. I just want to show you a little clip now of some other Christians way up in the north of Laos. I don't know if we can bring it up at all. And as you look at that, you'll see a house. As we look at this, you'll see a house being demolished, being torn apart. It's only a short clip.
Hey, better see you.
Okay, it's only a bit, but it is some evidence, and there are more clips, just that short one there. These people have been ordered to demolish their house, to tear their house down so that there's nothing left. They've been told that if you're a Christian, you can't live here and you must demolish your house. How would you go? How would you go? They don't even know where they're going. But there's one thing that they won't give up: the kingdom. They won't give it up. They can take my house. So here's a little challenge for us. Will you shoulder that cross again? Not to despise yourself, not some exercise in self-pity, poor me. Nothing like that. Not self-loathing or self-hating, because you know God loves you. Will you pick up that cross again and rejoicing in gratitude to the Saviour, the one who moved the wall so that you could be included, brought us into the security of his kingdom, quietly take a spiritual breath, put your fears down, and pick up that cross and just take one more step. Look around you at this beautiful place here, this wonderful worship centre. And take a look at these guys. In a couple of days' time, there's a dusty, small, undeveloped village in southern Laos. And there'll be about 12 people that will go to this place. And it has a mud floor. It has a couple of bamboo bench seats. It doesn't have any wall. There's a bit of tin on the roof. And it's only a little shed. You wouldn't even call it a shed. And those people, there's about a dozen of them, they have nothing material of this world. They have nothing in their hands. And they are despised by their community. They're despised. And actually they're outcasts in their tribe. But they will go to that place. There's no electricity. And you know what? They're going to open their mouths. And they will sing worship to the Messiah who proclaimed freedom for captives. And it's the same Saviour and the same Messiah that we praise and worship. And they are included too. They will suffer whatever it costs. Jesus calls them precious. And in a couple of days' time, he's going to hold up those dozen people who have got nothing. And he's going to say to the devil, look what I got. You ain't got them. I got them. I won them. They're mine. Before we just finish, can we show something that's going on in Laos? I will close in a minute, but can we show? I'll just show you what young people are doing and how they are growing in the midst of their difficulties. And let me show you a project that some of you guys have seen started and why we are doing it in Laos. And after this, we'll close. But can you see that? Yeah.
Amazing love that welcomes me, the kindness of mercy that bought with blood, wholeheartedly, my soul undeserving.
ข้างในดินะทางกายเห็นน่ะกูง่ายนะกินแอ่นสิไปสิไปหางัดซะนะเพราะว่าง่ายไม่เชื่อพระเจ้าโอ้ไม่เชื่อว่าบ่เชื่อมาคือว่าสิ่งที่ให้เชื่อพระเจ้าให้เบิดคือว่าหลังจากให้งัดนั่นให้โกยชีวิตรับพระเจ้าตลอดไปคือวิญญาณให้พระเจ้าอาบในสวรรค์
there will be a vast crowd, more than anyone can number, and they will shout. Salvation comes from our God, who sits on the throne. And a challenge, where will you live? Where will you live? Can we say that I am God's trophy? He has won me. I can see it all. He's healed me from ultimate death. There is no longer any fear. And he set me free from my addictions and from my fears and from my spiritual poverty. He did it. One day we will be there and we will shout. Do you think that you can say this? I'm his crown. I will glorify him from today and forever. There is no limit to what I will surrender for my champion and my saviour. Do you think we could say it together? I'll go 1, 2, 3, and if you want to say it, let's read this out together. 1, 2, 3. I am his crown. I will glorify him from today to eternity. And there is no limit to what I will surrender for my champion, my saviour, my God. Amen. Live in his kingdom and endure the cost for the great crowd on that day when we will all shout together, hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for those young people who show the way to us. We thank you for the villages that meet in persecution. They are your crown. They are your trophy. And we are too. Thank you, Lord, for your love, for your plan. Before you even said, let there be light, you knew you were going to win us. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Help us to walk in your kingdom. Thank you, Lord. We pray that we may know you better and the power of your resurrection, and that we might have the grace to endure sharing in the fellowship of your sufferings. For they go together, and we are your trophy. We surrender to you and walk with you. In Jesus' name, thank you, God. Amen.